One of the best ways to measure Christian growth, I think, is as follows. When a person first gets saved, that person would start, of course, on the outward sins. I think that's the place to start. A person ought to start with the sin of drinking, cursing, gambling, lying, cheating, immorality, and so forth. Now, most Christians, or many Christians, never get beyond that. They never, one time in their lives, ever get to the place to where they have outgrown the giving up of the outward sins. But, thank God, some go farther than that and go on to the high school course or the college course of working on the inward sins. Now, where are you tonight? Where are you? Have you given up the outward sins, or do you still smoke? Have you given up the outward sins, or do you still drink? Have you given up the outward sins, or do you still neck and pet like a bunch of animals on a dark road? Have you given up the outward sins, or do you have a Playboy magazine that you like to take a peek at occasionally? Have you given up the outward sins, or do you still tell dirty jokes or listen to dirty jokes? Have you given up the outward sins, or is there beer in your icebox? Have you given up the outward sins, or do you watch these little soap operas in the afternoon, these little triangle soap operas, which neither man nor beast, or I take it back, it would be okay for a beast to watch it. But man or woman ought not to watch it. And I'll tell you one thing, there are many women in this room tonight who are going to face God Almighty one of these days over the time you spent watching these little cheap, The Edge of Night and The Secret Storm and all the rest of these little filthy, trashy things that are made to wreck the decency of our country. Are you over that? Are you still having to fight the outward sins? Now, a Christian comes to the time in his life where he overcomes those outward sins. I don't mean you overcome them permanently. I don't mean that you have to, that you can say, I have the victory and they'll never bother me again. But there comes a time when a person basically has victory over the cigarette, and basically has victory over the beer bottle, and basically has victory over his tongue, and basically has victory over immorality, and basically has victory over dirty jokes and so forth. Then he starts working on the inward sins. He starts working on covetousness and jealousy and envy and hatred and bitterness and vindication and vengeance and retaliation and evil thoughts and so forth. He starts working there. I'm not sure that's where we ought to start. It seems to me if we'd cut out the evil thought, we'd cut out the immorality. It seems to me if we'd cut out the envy, we'd cut out the stealing. It seems to me if we cut out the hatred, we'd cut out the murder. I'm not sure. But normally we do start with the big sins and or the outward sins and then work toward the inward sins. And we ask God, and that's what we do on Sunday night, week after week. For these 15 years on Sunday night, we have come to this altar and we've said, God, forgive me. Cleanse thou me from secret faults, O God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And that's the second group of sins. However, there is a postgraduate course that I want to talk about tonight. I'm going to talk tonight to those of you that already have your college degree on sins. Those who already have basically have won the victory over the outward sins. And yes, even basically have won the victory over the inward sins. And I want to talk tonight about the sins of ignorance. In the 19th Psalm, toward the end of the Psalm, it says, cleanse thou me from secret faults, O God. Now, in the original language, that says, cleanse thou me from faults I don't even know I have myself. Let's see if I can put it this way. The first sanctification a person ought to have is being cleansed from faults that people can see. And the second, being cleansed from faults that only God and I can see. And the third, being cleansed from faults that only God can see. Do you know that if you quit all the sins that people can see and all the sins that you know about, you're still not sanctified? There are still sins that you're supposed to quit. Well, you say, hold it, preacher. I don't even know about them. I know it. And the Bible says that we are guilty for those sins. I mean the sins of ignorance. Cleanse thou me from sins I don't even know I have. Cleanse thou me from sins I don't even realize are sins. Cleanse thou me from wrong of which I am not even conscious that it exists. Cleanse thou me from the false I do not know about myself. Now, wait a minute. When you get to the place to where you've cut out all of your outward sins that men can see, and then you've cut out the sins, and I don't mean, of course, completely quit all of them, but I mean, in general, you have the victory over them. And then you cut out the sins that you know about, the secret ones, the hidden ones, the inner ones, the sins of the heart and the sins of the mind. Then if you continue to grow in grace, you've got to be finding new sins to quit. And those new sins, boys on the front, sit still now. You've got to find new sins to quit, and you're going to have to find out what's wrong that you don't even know is wrong now. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That's why David could say, let the words of my mouth, but more than that, the meditation of my heart. Now, the meditation I don't even know is wrong. Anybody knows it's wrong to curse. Anybody knows it's wrong to gamble. Anybody knows it's wrong to steal. Anybody knows it's wrong to tell profane jokes. Anybody knows it's wrong to be sensual. Anybody knows it's wrong to lie. Anybody knows it's wrong to steal. I mean, all those things, it's obvious, but there are things you don't even know about. Listen. There are things tonight that you are doing that are wrong. You'd quit them if you knew it, but you don't know it. In the Bible, we won't go into it, but Leviticus chapters 4 and 5 deal with these sins. For example, in chapter 4 of Leviticus, it speaks about if a priest commits a sin he doesn't know about. Ah, they didn't know anything about these infallible priests in the Old Testament days. No infallible priest. I mean, the priests were sinners like everybody else, and no pope that can speak ex cathedra, and no pope that's infallible, and no preacher that's beyond sin. They didn't know about that in the Bible days, and so they said if any priest commit a sin through ignorance, he doesn't know it's wrong. Then that priest shall bring an offering because that sin is charged to his record. It goes on to say a little later that if a ruler commit a sin, you know, it's worse for a ruler to commit a sin. You know, sins of teachers are the teachers of sins. And if a person is a ruler or a leader and commits sin, it's worse for him. And so when the sins of teachers, sins get in the teachers, then the teachers become teachers of those sins. And what happens is that sometimes a ruler can commit some sin or some crime he doesn't know is wrong. And the Bible says when he does it, he's accountable for it. Let him get his trespass offering and bring the offering, that offering be sacrificed. Why? Because you are as accountable for those things you don't know are wrong as you are for those things you do know are wrong. Then it goes on. It says if the common people commit some sin, and it's through ignorance. The Bible says, if they wist not that it's wrong, they're still answerable for that unknown sin. Do you know what? There are a lot of people in this room tonight who have given up everything you know that's wrong. I mean, you have asked God to cleanse you from those outward sins. You've asked God to cleanse you from those inward sins. And you've come to this altar and given up everything you know that's wrong. But you still don't have the power of God. People come to me sometimes and say, preacher, I wonder why I can't get people saved. I witness to folks and they want to listen, and I can't get people saved. Preachers say, I come to pastor school, I've tried everything you tried, and I go back home, it doesn't work. What's wrong? In many cases, this is what's wrong. There are sins you're committing and you don't even know you're committing those sins. I'm not talking about outward sins. I'm not even talking about such common sins as jealousy and envy and covetousness and bitterness and hatred. I'm not talking about invariant. I don't know those. I'm talking about sins you don't even know. Well, you say, preacher, how in the world could God hold me accountable for sins I don't even know about? Well, I don't have to say how he could, but I know he does, because the Bible says he does. And the common man that sins through ignorance has to bring an offering. Why? Because he's guilty before God, and these sins are punishable. Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5:13 says, "My people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." Not because of the sins they know. They don't even know what sin is. That's one reason why I preach so hard on sin here. I want to make sin exceeding sinful. Did you know there are churches in America today, fundamental churches, where things that are terribly wrong here aren't wrong at all there? And did you know that fundamentalism has undergone a tragic change in the last generation? And that, listen, fundamental churches are more sinful and looser in their convictions than atheists were 50 years ago in America. Somewhere the other day, I was watching a television set. It wasn't mine, but I was watching a television set, and an old Andy Hardy movie came on. Anybody here ever go to movies like I did? I don't anymore. My last movie I attended was in 1945 on Christmas night, 1945. Thank God I've been perfect and getting better all the time ever since then. Anybody here ever go to the old Andy Hardy movies? I did. Anybody else? Huh? Come on, we'll pray. Confess your sins real, real big. All right, fine. The thing was on, and I watched it a bit to see, you know, old Mickey Rooney. Remember that? If you ever want to feel old, look at Mickey Rooney now. But did you know that thing had a moral to it? I mean, that thing thought it was wrong to drink liquor. I mean, the movie did. Thought it was wrong to drink liquor. No, I didn't watch all of it. About 10 minutes of it's all I watched. And you say, "Why did you watch it?" Well, I just wanted to see what was going on. Every fellow has to get sermon somewhere, you know. But I don't go to movies, and I don't watch movies on television. But anyway, Andy Hardy was on. He taught that it was wrong to cheat. The movie taught that it was wrong to drink. Listen, do you know that there was more good preaching there than in most of the churches in Hammond this morning? What am I saying? I'm saying that the world had more convictions 50 years ago than the fundamental church does tonight. I'm saying, look, the unconverted man 50 years ago, an unconverted woman, she dressed with more modesty than the converted folks do now. What am I saying? I'm saying that we have gotten a place to where sin is no longer bad. We wink at sin. We make a mock at sin. And that's one reason why that we thunder out week after week and month after month, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not." People call us bigots. Folks call me a legalist, and I'm called most everything. But I'd rather be called that than live like their members live. And I'd rather folks call me a legalist than have my folks going around here looking like the heathen pagan world. When folks come to First Baptist Church of Hammond and they see a ladies' singing group get up here, I don't want them to have to think it's a burlesque show while they're here in First Baptist Church of Hammond. So I'm saying that we try to make sin exceeding sinful. But what is happening is this: we get the place where a church like this gets the place where all these things are cast aside, and where we even work on our tongues and work on our gossip and work on our bitterness and work on our critical natures, and we get that. But there's even farther to go than that. The Jew full well knew that he was accountable and would be punished for the sins of ignorance. Now, how then did the Jew find out? How did the Jew find out what he ought to do, what he ought not to do? He was driven to the law. He ran to prophets and teachers. Back in these days when the Jew realized that he was accountable for his sins of ignorance, he had run to prophets and teachers, and he'd say, "Tell us, what are the statutes of the law?" As little children, they were taught about the temple. They were taught about the sacrifice. They were taught about the teachings and the statutes of the Bible. Why? Because as little children, they took the Word of God, the Word that they had then, and they taught the children, "This is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong," and very carefully said, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not." Why? So a child would know all that sin really was, and that child would not commit sin of ignorance, because that sin was punished just like the sin that was committed knowledgeably. And in those days, The father would take the children, and he would say to his children, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And the father, realizing that that little child would be accountable for sins he did not know were sins, the father tried to instruct that child. This is right, and this is wrong, and this is right, and this is wrong. And in this heathen, wicked day, when people say, well, these folks, they're so authoritative. Well, bless God, the Bible's authoritative. Well, you say, nobody has a corner on the truth. Brother, everybody can have the whole truth, you say. And they say, well, everybody is searching for the bit of the truth, and there's nothing we can say that is definitely right or definitely wrong. You've got a communist philosophy. You've got a socialistic leaning. You're as pink as you can be. You're a humanist. You don't know the Bible. You don't know God. You don't believe the Bible. The Bible is plain. And the Jew would take the word of God, what he had, and he would say to his children, listen carefully, my child. Listen carefully, my son. Listen carefully, my daughter. For you're going to be held accountable not only for those sins that you do commit knowledgeably, but those sins that you do commit and do not realize it. When you wist not, and so carefully and tediously, you'd take the Bible or the Word of God and teach him what was right and what was wrong. Listen to me. I don't see anything wrong with it. Every man has to answer for himself. Yes, every man does have to answer for himself. But let me tell you something tonight. It is not right for one wrong for one person to do something, a certain thing, and right for another person to do it. I mean, black is still black, and white is still white, and wrong is still wrong, and sin is still sin. I know we've watered down sin. I know we've declared folks to be legalists and bigots who take a stand against sin. But it's still in the Bible. Thou shalt nots are still in the Bible. And what a person should do and should not do. And so the Jewish child was instructed with extra care what he ought to do and what he ought to learn about what is right and what is wrong, lest he commit some sin through ignorance that he did not even realize was wrong. Did you know that was the real reason for the national education of the Jews in the first place? That's why they had a national education program, so their children could know all the things that were right and wrong to do, so they wouldn't ignorantly commit sin, so God would not punish them for things about which they were ignorant. God was simply saying to the Jew, to the people, I want you to know what is wrong. And the people said, we've got to find out. And so they'd take this Bible and they'd go through it carefully, every jot and every tittle of the law, and be sure. Why? Because they wanted their children to know. And listen to me, young people and old people alike, that's why I preach against every sin I can think of. I want you to know what's wrong, because God's going to judge you for your sin, whether you know their sins or not. Now, let's go a step further. How then can we ourselves keep from committing sins of ignorance? Well, of course, you know the first point already. It's stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Live in the Bible. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not what? Sin against thee. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, unto what? The Word. The Word of God is that light which lighteth our hearts and tells us what's right and what's wrong. And let me say this. Right is right, though all condemn it, and wrong is wrong, though all approve it. It doesn't matter what the world says. And right is not determined by what the majority of the people want to do. You can't take a Harris poll and say so-and-so is right. You can't take a Harris poll and say so-and-so is wrong or so-and-so is not wrong. Listen, whatever was wrong 4,000 years ago when this law was given is wrong in August of 1974. Still is. I was thinking, you know, something in America is wrong besides taping or besides trying to bug the Democratic Party. Did you know that you folks, that senators and congressmen, in case any of you hear this on tape, it goes around the world, maybe somebody will get it. If you hear it, your dirty liquor is just as wrong as trying to bug the Democratic Party. There's something wrong besides bugging. And you know what we've done? We've gotten to the place where the only thing that is wrong anymore is some kind of, maybe it's embezzlement or bribery. But the Bible says more about other sins than about that. And the wicked lewdness of our day. And let me tell you something. These courts that say President Nixon must be tried and he must be convicted. Now, okay, but there's something wrong besides that. When these courts, these same judges set up there with their long flowing robes and allow such rotten hell holes as the dirty sex cesspool of sex over here, this peep show place over here on State Street, less than 5 blocks from where I stand now, when the courts say that it is unconstitutional to close that kind of thing, they need to find out there's something wrong besides Watergate. They need to find out that drinking is still wrong. They need to find out that lewdness is still wrong. And Mr. Kennedy ought to find... Mr. Kennedy... Oh, brother, of all people to get up and fight Mr. Nixon's sins. Amen. Old Theodore himself. I mean, can you imagine comparing what Mr. Kennedy did with that gal and to what Mr. Nixon was trying to bug the Democratic headquarters to find out how to save this country from communism. I'm not saying he did right. Now, we have a judge in our church, and I hope I'm not in trouble with him. I may be in jail tomorrow morning. I may be in jail tomorrow, but gladly I'll preach it tonight. And, anyway, one fellow could ask me the talent. It's beyond comprehension, isn't it? But anyway, I know it, but I'm simply saying, I do not think Nixon did right, but I think he was trying to get it right in. I think McGovern's more dangerous to this country than Nixon. And I think that what McGovern was doing and what the leftists are trying to do and what the communists are trying to do to destroy this country is a lot worse than fellows who do a little wrong, something wrong, and trying to find out what the communists are doing to try to save this country and save it for freedom. I think Mr. McGovern's mollycoddling with Cuba and Mr. Castro is worse than Nixon bugging the Democratic headquarters. In fact, I wish he'd have bugged it better. I wish he'd put tarantulas and rattlesnakes and everything else in there. But now you say, "Why you must not be a Democrat." Bingo, you guessed it the first time. Right out of the barrel. And you say, "What are you?" I'm a Goldwater Reagan Republican. That's what I am. And I believe in conservatism, I believe in freedom, I believe in states' rights, I believe in a public school running its own school. I don't think it's Washington's business while the schools are run in California or Alabama or Maine or New Jersey or Connecticut. I'm an old-fashioned, conservative, right-wing, bigoted, narrow-minded, lame-brained, Bible-believing, fundamental conservative, and anything else you can think of, just add it on to it. And what I'm trying to say is this. I'm trying to say that when the people are destroying this country by treason, when somebody makes a few mistakes to try to catch them in treason, I don't think those mistakes are as guilty or as bad as the treason. And so, that's one reason why that we got to stay in the Word. Why? Find out what's wrong. You stay in the Word, so you won't commit the sins of ignorance. I'd just simply say, do you know you can read too many books? Professors, don't get mad at me now. Don't get mad. But you can read too many books. Students, you like this, don't you? This is the part you like real well. But you can read too many books. I mean that. You can read too many books about the Bible. I think a lot of you folks ought to throw away your daily devotional books and use this for your daily devotional book. I think a lot of you folks ought to throw away I'm not going to talk about anybody, I can't think of any names, but, you know, manna for today and bread for tomorrow and cookies for the next day and so forth, and a poem and a sweet little story about a lady who had a dog in South Carolina, and the dog was under the porch and he had a broken leg, and Oral Roberts came on television and the dog lifted his leg, and the leg all of a sudden, and the dog went woof, 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 and the dog's leg is all right. And so you read that little devotional and you say, isn't that sweet? Isn't that wonderful? You know, you read the third chapter of John, it'd be a lot better than that little devotional you read. What I'm trying to say, dear friends, we need to get in this book. I mean, we need to live in this book. One of the great mistakes of the 20th century church, I mean fundamental church, the average Christian doesn't stay in the book. But you say, "Without, I can't understand all of it." Well, now, if you'd read it, you would, and if you'd pay attention, you would. But if you couldn't, it'll still help you. So stay in the Word, and as you read it, say, "Show me some more things that are wrong." I say, if you want to find out these sins of ignorance and what they are, you stay in the book and say, oh, God, reveal something else. You know, honestly, I want to know what's wrong. I want to know all that God wants me to do. I want to give up everything that God wants me to give up. I want to begin everything that God wants me to begin. Somebody came yesterday, and they said, Brother Hiles, there's a certain something, is it wrong to go to it? And I won't tell you what it is, because many of you probably have gone to it, and I don't know whether it's right or wrong. But I don't have to worry about whether it's right or wrong. I've got so many things I've got to do I know are right. That I don't spend... If you've got to come and say, is it right or wrong, can't you think of... I can tell you something that's for sure right. Reading your Bible. Reading your Bible. You ever hear anybody come in and say, Pastor, could I ask you a question? Is it right or wrong to read the Bible? Huh? Well, then won't you read it? That's why a lot of you are committing sins you don't know about. You don't live in the Word of God. Read it! Read it! And then also memorize it. Memorize it. I mean, I just never could memorize. Yeah, but you can tell me recipes with the dozens. Huh? Sit still, ladies. I'm just not good at memorizing Scripture. Yeah, but you're good at making biscuits. Starts Aunt Jemima. Everybody make those. I can make those. You're good. And you know recipes. And you know that green bean casserole. Yeah, I do that real good. I don't know what a casserole is. It's something that is a cast that rolls somewhere. I'm not sure what it is. But I heard it one time. And you know how to make cookies real well. Yeah, yes, you can. You memorize. You just don't want to memorize the Bible. Your trouble is a heathen heart, a wicked heart, a sinful heart that doesn't love to be around the Word of God. You spend 30 minutes a day in the Bible. You spend 30 minutes a day reading it and 15 minutes trying to memorize it, and you will find things that are wrong with your life you never dreamed were wrong before. Memorize it! You say, Preacher, I just never could memorize. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You know how many home runs Hank Aaron's hit. And you know Willie Mays' lifetime batting average. If you don't know it, see me and I'll tell you what it is. And you know how many touchdown passes Johnny Unitas threw. And you know how many passes that Joe Namath completed last year. I hope he never completes another one. If Joe Namath could come in last place with the Jets, and if Foreman could knock the daylights out of Ali, and if Notre Dame would lose 10 straight games, I believe I'd rather see that than break the Sunday school attendance record. Now, you know about that? No, listen, you know what? The best Christians in this room don't know this book. Now, you mark it down. You're not a good Christian because you don't drink, though I don't think you should drink. You're not a good Christian because you don't smoke. Listen, stay in the book. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at the things you won't even want to do if you'll stay in the book. And so the Lord, your Lord, says, okay, the sins of ignorance, you're accountable for them. And so the Jew got in the book, and he said to his children, I'm going to teach it to you. And the children read it, and they studied it, and they had a national education so they could learn it. Why? Because they wanted to find out what was wrong so they wouldn't be punished. And then I'll say this, carry the book. Did you know carrying the book will help you? It'll keep you from temptation. It'll keep you from sin. You've heard me tell about the time when I was on the airplane, and the little stewardess came by, and she was going to take the liquor orders. She asked the fellow here if he wanted liquor. I got three Bibles and put them out, one here, and one here. And she said, would you like to have a... No, you wouldn't like to have one, would you? And I said, a what? She said, Bloody Mary. I said, poor thing. Poor thing. I didn't even know she was wounded. I'm so sorry about that. And she didn't know whether I was kidding or not. But why? The Bible. The Bible. I told you about how I was down in Georgia. And we used to sing a little song around here. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from the Bible. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God's Word. You know, I just love to sing because these tapes go around the world. And I just sang in London, England. And I just sang, my voice, my beautiful vials will be heard on ships at sea. And what we sing. And so I was down in Georgia, and I was walking down the street, and I got to humming it, and I had a newspaper in my hand. I was walking down the street, and I was humming ta da ta ta ta, and I held the newspaper up high, ta da ta 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 da ta 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 ha 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 ta da ta 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 ta. Inward look and the outward look and the upward look, ta da ta ta ta. And one fellow stopped his car and said, "You trying to sell that paper, fella?" And I said, "No, I'm not trying to sell it. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the Word of God got on the inside of you? Wouldn't it be good if on the inside the Word of God got like that little song, until the natural thing was just to come out with the Word of God? Like you make some blundering mistake. When they used to have the Jack's beer announcement, "Hello, Mellow Jack's Little Darling." And they'd go, "Hello, Mellow Jack's Little Darling." And I'd hum that thing. And that's where I decided to quit watching liquor ads on television. That thing got inside of me. Da 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 da, and then by the land of sky blue waters, and before you know it, gets on the inside. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you lived in this book and you read it by day and by night, and you memorized its precepts, and you loved it, and it got on the inside of you? Some of our folks have heard me tell about this. When David was in high school, first year or two, he went to Munster High School, and I. One day David said, "Dad, let's go to a basketball game." I was writing that book, the House Church Manual. This has been years ago, the House Church Manual. And I had the big manuscript all stacked up there. I was going to work on it that night. And David said, "Come on, Dad, go to a ball game with me." And I said, "Son, I can't. I'm working on this manuscript, the book." And I had my tape recorder, and I was dictating. And David said, "Oh, come on, Dad. You haven't been to a ball game in a long time." So I said, "Okay, I'll make you a deal. If I can take my tape recorder and the manuscript so I can work on my manuscript for the Ohio Church Manual at halftime and during timeouts, I'll go." But he said, "Okay, but now, Dad, don't embarrass me." I said, "Son, I promise you, I won't embarrass you. I won't do it." And so we went to the ball game. And before the game started, I was dictating that book. Wrote about a half a chapter there before the game started. And it was a dull game. A dull game, that's when we're behind. And we're 15 points behind at the basketball game, Munster High School. And in the last quarter, we started doing real well. We got 13 and 11 and 9. And I put my dictaphone machine down. And we got 7 points behind, and then 5, and then 3. And we had about a minute to play with 3 points behind. And I was getting with it like that, and hollering and everything. And finally, our boy got the ball, dribbled down the field with a few seconds left, made a basket, 1 point behind, about 15 seconds to play. And we're cheering and hollering and beating everybody on the head. "Hey, come on!" And Bobby Stout got the ball, dribbled down with just about a second or so to play, and jumped in the air and shot the thing. And it went through the net, and we won. And I jumped up and said, "Amen!" And Dave said, "Dad, let's go home. Let's go home." Now, you know why I did that? I don't know why. It's in here. Everywhere I go, folks say amen. And it's on the inside. It's right in here. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the Bible could get inside our hearts like that? Wouldn't it be a good thing if you got on the bus in the morning and you said, "Good morning, how art thou," to the bus driver? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you young folks could get so much in the Bible, you'd say to you, write a note to your boyfriend and say, "I love thee." Or instead of saying, "Do you like me," you'd say, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Don't you think that'd be a wonderful, wonderful thing? Now, you kids will start that. You'll start that. But I'm saying, what? The Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. What you need is to read. I'm so concerned that we teach our preachers how to examine the Bible like a mathematics book. Read it and love it and memorize it. Dr. Billings will tell you, Dr. Helton will tell you this. We've gotten together this summer and last spring as a college administrative committee. We've gotten together and we're cutting out some of the courses that are so technical about the Bible. We're just going to teach our preachers the Bible from now on. We're going to have a course on Genesis instead of a course on apocalyptics. I mean, I don't know what that is. Instead of teaching hermeneutics, we're just going to teach Exodus. Instead of teaching the Pauline epistles, we're just going to teach Romans. Same thing. Just looks better in the catalog the other way. But we're just going to teach the Bible. What you need is the Bible. Young folks, you need the Bible. But you say to the house, I'm a young person. I've got to have it explained to me another way. So you get one of these reach-out Bibles with a bunch of hippie-like characters having their pictures in it. Just get the Bible. Just get the Bible. Well, how about the generation gap? Span it with the Bible. Just span it with the Bible. And let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you read the Bible 30 minutes? Oh, but you said with the house, I couldn't understand it. Well, let's just let the Bible fall open here where it may. I'll just start reading some of it. Judge not that ye be not judged. Everybody figure that out? Huh? Can you figure that out? Well, then if you can, everybody can, I'm sure. I mean, you couldn't even find a chapter a while ago. The book you're going to read from a while ago. Well, let me just open it again. Just point to something and see if we can understand it. All these are the beginning of sorrows. You figure that out? Can you figure that out? If one armed man can, you dead sure ought to be able to do it. Let's just go over here and find another one and says, and he said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Well, Fish, can you figure that out? Sure. No, the Bible's not hard to understand. You just don't love it. You read the funny papers like you read the Bible, I'm simply saying there ought to be a holy revival in every one of us to learn the Bible, love the Bible, read the Bible, memorize the Bible. People often come and say, I was preaching in a certain Bible institute one time, and some of the students got together and they said, Dr. Howes is sort of shallow. He just tells a bunch of stories. And I preached the next time, and I said, you know, I want to recommend you that somebody else you should never have either. There's another preacher that just preaches stories all the times, all he ever does. Be sure, let me warn you, don't have him now. Now, you can tell who he is, but I'll tell you some of the stories he tells. He talks about a man that goes forth to sow. He talks about a prodigal son went away from home and spent all his money and got in a hog pen. And he talks about a lady lost a coin and swept the house so she could find it. I said, in case he ever comes through, don't have him. You wouldn't like him either. His name's Jesus, in case you don't know. Now, the honest, simple truth is we need desperately to get back to the simplicity of the gospel, and that simplicity is just get in this book and read it and love it and memorize. Listen, that's one reason why Lester Roloff is so fresh when he preaches. He calls it preaching by faith. His entire sermon outline file could be filed in the pocket of my shirt. I've seen him get up and open his Bible. Well, Brother Jack, just going to let the Lord lead. Just want to preach by faith. And it came to pass. Isn't that wonderful? It came to pass. Thank God everything comes to pass. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Those poor little girls down to Rebecca home. Yes. That's right. They came, and they were blessed. And he gave the weary rest. And he made them their old blinded eyes to see. And he fed the hungry soul. And he made the wounded whole. And it came to pass. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
It came to pass.
Huh? The
what's wrong with this country? We need some preachers. Thank God it comes to pass. Like the old preacher down in Mansfield, Arkansas, read a scripture and went, woo! And did that all the time. He had more crowd than the average preacher as a prayer meeting. No wins of that in the biggest churches in the country. You know why? He loves the Bible. People say, sometimes somebody says to me, Brother Olaf, he gets up, no outline, no nothing. You read the Bible as much as he does, you wouldn't need an outline either. I mean, you, listen, bathe yourself in the book. But you say, Brother House, I'm afraid this is not for my dispensation. Okay, then just claim something somebody else did. Steal it. And then, how else can you find out what's the ignorant, the sin of ignorance is, or what the things you're doing wrong you shouldn't be doing and don't know are wrong? Well, the next thing is walk with him. Isaiah chapter 6 said, when I saw the Lord high and holy lifted up and his train filled the temple, then Isaiah said, woe is me. He saw his own wrong because he walked with God. You know, I was thinking last night, when I was a kid, and Mama's here tonight and she remembers this. I guess there ever was a kid didn't know anything about manners and refinement. I guess it was me. You'd never have known. You'd never dream when I was a kid that I'd grown up to be as cultured and refined as I am today. But I'll never forget. I didn't even know that you had glasses. I mean, drinking glasses. Because all we had are peanut butter jars and pint. Fruit, we call them fruit jars. I don't know why we call them fruit jars. That's all we ever had. And I can recall when I went to a place one time and had two glasses. Had one's real tall, had a skinny thing on it. Another one sort of short. I didn't know what to do. I recall when I had my first date, somebody sent word and said, you're going to get Del Lua corsage. I didn't know what a corsage was. I'd never heard the word corsage. I didn't want to seem ignorant. I sent back and said, she can have anything to eat on the menu. I don't care what it is. Ignorant, backwoods, I didn't know. Do you know my own father could not even read or write? I've seen my dad sign an X on a check and somebody else would sign Willis Athey Hiles beside it. Ignorant. I can recall the first time that we never had a fork and a spoon and a knife at the same plate. One plate would have the fork, and one would draw straws over who got the fork, who got the knife, who got the spoon. And I went, first time I ever ate at a place, and I saw two forks. I thought, good night. Why you need two of those? And I still wonder why. But I didn't know what to, and so what I do, and saw two spoons, one big long one, one little short one. I didn't know what to do. So I just, when I got around people that knew what to do, and I began to watch them, and I just sort of look over like this. And I still do it some, and so do you. And like one lady said one time, sitting beside Emily Post at a banquet, she said, Miss Post, could you tell me something? She said, why, sure. You being the world expert on manners, are you supposed to eat your salad on the right or on the left? She said, you eat the salad on the left. She said, Miss Post, you just ate my salad. And so none of us always understand. I can recall, somebody said to me, said in school one day, they said, you're supposed to pass the food to the right or the left. Well, we only had two of us, me and Mom. And we only had one dish. We just passed it across backwards and forwards. That's all we did. We never had more than, I mean that. If we had either a can of spinach, and that's all, or we had some fried potatoes, and that's all, or we had a can of Franco-American macaroni, and that's all, or we had a can of hominy, and that's all, or we had a couple of scrambled eggs, and that's all, I didn't know. Pass it to the right or the left? Nobody was at the right or the left. Mama's here, and just pass it to Mama, and she'd get some. Pass it back to me, and I'd take some. I didn't know. And I can recall when I went off to college, I didn't know your broil steaks. I thought you fried them. Never had a broil steak. I can recall I was almost grown when I learned it was wrong to sop. And I still can't understand why. I really can't. I mean, well, that's just the way we ate. We just got some grease and some flour and made some gravy, that's all. Now you let it harden and call it pizza, but we just made some gravy. And we'd get the biscuit, and we'd just run the biscuit through it. And to me, I still can't figure out why that's wrong. I know it is wrong, and I don't do it anymore if anybody's looking. But I didn't know. And now I'm trying to tell you something. I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't. I was a grown man before I knew that was wrong. And I can recall going to a banquet to speak one night, and I took a piece of the bread off of the. You're going to think my mother is really pagan, aren't you? Right again. But I didn't know it was wrong. And I was almost grown. I was 17 years old before I knew that you weren't supposed to eat peas with a spoon. And I still think it's sort of dumb to chase the peas across, especially the last two or three. When you get out of the last two or three, it's impossible to chase them with a fork. I mean, and it never dawned on me it was wrong to use your thumb and push it. I didn't have any idea. And to put one hand on the table, that has got to be the stupidest thing ever invented by man or beast sitting there, and you peas you can't catch, and you got a finger, and you put a thing under the table like this, and chase those things all over the... I mean, why? I don't know why! It's stupid! It's... But kids, you better do it. They say it's right. So I honestly was almost grown before I knew you supposed to put one hand under the table. You put one hand on the table, Sally? I was almost grown. But you know what I did? I got around a bunch of people that knew how to do it. And I'd watch them as they'd hold it, put the hand on the table. And I'd watch them as they'd eat their soup. Say, how'd you eat your soup? We tilted the bowl toward us. And like, I didn't know you're supposed to hold the spoon that way and slide it away from you like that. And then bring it up and sip out of the side. Dumbest thing in the whole world. Any fool ought to know you ought to sip out of the sipper that's on the front where you can get your mouth around the thing. But you sip out of the